So this morning, we're going to continue our series in the book of Acts. We've been going through verse by verse a series on Acts. And last week, we talked about Psalm 91 in light of the election, in light of this nation, and the idea of us, as Christians, if we abide in the Lord who is our shelter and most high, there's a protection from the presence of evil, right? And so that idea. But we're going to continue this idea through Acts. And the question that really percolates through Acts is, what would happen if Christ's communion church looked like the book of Acts? You know, we don't, it's not a perfect church. Acts is certainly not. They're formulating the presentation of the gospel, right? The quality of the church and all these things. There was dissension, many, many things that still we see the humanity of the apostles. But we do see the acts of the Holy Spirit poured out through the apostles in Acts. And I don't know about you, but I believe it's the same for today. And I pray that that question can continue to be about what happened actually like this in your life, the book of Acts. And we've been going through this idea in Acts 3 about this man who was healed at the gate of Beautiful. Remember the story. The man was paralyzed and crippled from birth. He's about 40 years old, Acts 4 begins to tell us. And we then begin to see this emphatic boldness of Peter to proclaim the gospel, right? He is bold, and we're going to see that more today, this uncompromised boldness that Peter has. And I believe that this is a template for you and I as Christians. God wants to give you boldness, right? Boldness. He doesn't want us to be timid. He wants us to be a bold witness for the gospel. And so we're going to see that in the life of Peter in his presentation. And he's going to stand in opposition to the people, the rulers, the rulers standing in opposition to him. He's going to stand before them in their presence. And so this morning, we're going to be reading from Acts 4, verses 1 through 22. Acts 4, verse 1 through 22. And I want to encourage you to stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. Acts 4, 1 through 22. And bring your Bibles if you're able to church on Sunday. It's your sword, it's your weapon, right? We do have it on the screen, but bring your Bibles. So Acts 4, verse 1 through 22, and you can read with me, and I will read a little slower so we can all read together. It says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Ananias the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing a man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man of whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated this morning. Thank you for joining in the reading of the word this morning. I know it's a lot of text today. We're going to go through it in blocks, and so we're going to take it and strive together this morning. And I want to encourage you to interact with the text, with the being in your scripture, in the scriptures this morning as we talk about his word together. And so we want to start here in verse 1. I don't know if you find this to be true, but Peter himself, we can observe that he's very bold. And from chapter 3, verses 11 through 26, Peter proclaims the gospel. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed." Right, so they're coming and they're interrupting while Peter is proclaiming the message, while he's doing it. I mean, they have to imagine how much in angst they were about what Peter was proclaiming. And in addition to this, I was thinking about some of the scriptures that had some similarity to this. If you remember the story of Job, right? Job in the Old Testament, he was. Satan comes to God and says to him, "Look at me, your servant Job. Bring testing upon him. Let him see if he will serve you." And if you remember from Job 1, there's three incidences that servants come to Job and they report to him what happens. In verse 16, it says, "While he was yet speaking, a servant comes and shared that the fire of God consumed his herd and cattle." In verse 17, it says, "While he was yet speaking, the servant reports that someone stole all his goods from Job." And in verse 18, it says, "While he was yet speaking, a servant reports that Job's family has died. The majority of his family passed." And as we read the story of Job, I believe what's actually taking place is these servants are coming simultaneously at the same time to report this real tragedy of Job. And we still, in a lot of ways, though, we're not talking about suffering this morning. We get this idea in verse 1 where it says, while Peter was speaking, they came to interrupt him, and they were agitated. This word in verse 2, when it says greatly annoyed, is what's called a superlative or a super superlative. And what that actually means is it's an adjective to describe something not only that is descriptive, but it actually is... It's actually something that describes the highest point of description. And what I mean by that is when it says greatly annoyed, not only were they annoyed or irritated, I'm sure all of us find ourselves in some places irritated of the day, but these men, these religious leaders come, and they are vehemently agitated by what Peter is proclaiming. They're upset. And what are they upset by? If you want to read with me in verse 3, at the end, it says that they were verse 2 and 3, it says that they were upset because they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is what they were upset by, so much so that verse 3 says they threw them in prison and held them in custody overnight. So when we think about Jesus and we think about his crucifixion, why were the religious leaders upset in what Jesus was proclaiming? And why were they upset in what Peter and John were proclaiming in Acts chapter 3? Why are they so greatly annoyed? Was it because Jesus broke religious tradition? Is that why he was led to the crucifixion? No, I don't believe that's why. Was it even that Jesus was healing the sick? No, I don't believe that's why. They were so against being Jesus. Was it because he even proclaimed himself to be Messiah? I actually don't even believe that to be the reason. Because many people that we see throughout the Gospels came to proclaim themselves to be Messiah. Many false messiahs came before our Lord. So that can't be the reason why people, the religious leaders of Jesus' time, were so upset. I believe the reason why they were so upset in Acts chapter 4, and the reason why they crucified our Lord, is because Jesus proclaimed himself to be Lord. You remember John 8, verse 58, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And then the next verse is the religious leaders went to go stone him, right? Because they knew that Jesus was referring himself to be Yahweh from Exodus chapter 3. If you remember also in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And in John 14, verse 9, Jesus says to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And in John 17, Jesus even prays, he says, he says that he shared glory with the Father, when Isaiah says, God himself shares no glory with another. So in all these passages, Jesus proclaims himself to be Lord, and does so in submission to the Father, but he does proclaim himself to be Lord. And precisely, why are the religious leaders here so upset? Because they proclaim Jesus risen from the dead. And I believe the resurrection is not only we proclaim that Jesus is risen. When we proclaim Jesus is risen, what we're in essence doing, we're saying something about the divinity of Christ. We're saying that God could not be constrained by death. Right? No man could ever be resurrected. If you can tell me one person that has ever been resurrected, I will listen to him. Right? And I think about 1 Corinthians 15:14. When you think about the resurrection, why they were so upset and what they were proclaiming. 1 Corinthians 15:14, and it'll be on the screen, it says, if Christ had not been risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Come on, Seth. That everything hinges on the resurrection. Our faith hinges on the resurrection. But Jesus also proves, though he needed not to, he proves his lordship in his resurrection. If you would stay with me for a moment, Romans 1:4 speaks about this, and it will be here on the screen. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Jesus, Paul says that he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This message of resurrection is something that's not socially acceptable. Here in Acts chapter 4, but also nowadays. It says soul-giving, soul-raising message that we proclaim. That what Peter and John proclaim. That's so countercultural, folks. And that's why people are so upset here in Acts 4. And that's why people stand so contrasted to the gospel. Because when you think about resurrection, when we proclaim Jesus is risen, we're also then saying God has the power to raise you from the dead. Or Ephesians 2 talks about everyone is subjected to spiritual death. We are all dead in our trespasses. So saying someone needs to be raised from the dead, spiritually speaking, is in essence saying that something is dead within them because of sin. And so when we proclaim the resurrection, it's offensive. That's what I'm here to tell you this morning. I want us to take arms as the body to say, we need a politically incorrect anointing as a church. To proclaim the resurrection, to proclaim his lordship. Because in calling people to repentance, to say, Jesus wants to raise you from the dead, and that is the good news, it requires you to put your faith and trust and repent of your sin. That message is offensive. But the scriptures say that the gospel is offensive to those who are perishing, but to those that are being saved, it is the power of God to salvation. And the question remains for us, when we look at the life of Peter and John, we look at this message, we immediately skip down to verse 4. It says that the number turned to about 5,000 that were saved. In Acts 2, it was 3,000 that were saved in the day. Now it's at 5,000. And we look at this harvest of souls, and we want that. We say yes and amen to it. But it actually requires us as Christians to have this emphatic boldness like Peter had. I believe God wants to give that to you this morning. So we will, not even intentionally. If you're faithful to proclaim the gospel, you can expect persecution. You can expect people to be offended. If you preach Jesus and no one's offended, I would say there's something wrong in that message maybe that you're proclaiming, because it's counter to the senses. I remember when I was not a Christian and someone proclaimed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, I'm like, no, that's good for you. Like, no, I don't want anything to do with that. Like, I held the person at arm's length because I resisted it in my spirit because I didn't know God. And I'm sure you've had many stories, maybe yourself was that way. No, No, I don't want that. You might have resisted it. Or maybe you know a friend of yours that you should recently or maybe in the past have shared Jesus with. No, it's good for you. And the other one is like, why? Because it's counter. It's offensive. But as Christians, we need to be okay with it. We need to be unashamed. We need to have the fear of God more than the fear of man. And that's this message this morning. Because if we are, verse 4 is ever present. It's got to be true. Just as much as there will be people that get offended, there will be fruit. The word of God bears fruit. And that's where the power is, in the word. Notice with me in verse 4, just take a little bit of time in this verse, it says, but many of those who have heard the word believe. That is where the power is. When they heard the word that Peter proclaimed, they believed. Romans 10, verse 14, will be on the screen as well. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Those who heard the word believe. And as Christians, we carry his authority. Hear his word. He saved us. You have an antidote to the malignancy of soul. I believe God wants to invoke the boldness to see. This message needs to go forward. And you are a minister of the gospel. And we're going to continue in this chapter, and we're going to focus on verses 5 through 12. And in these verses, we find that they're put in custody, Peter and John, and then the next day, Peter and John are brought before the elders and scribes. They're brought before Ananias and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, who were the presiding high priests of Israel between 6 and 14 AD. So you have to imagine Peter and John, they're standing before scribes who are lawyers. They're standing before really prolific men in Israel. And Peter and John going in this, I'm sure they see this and knowing very well that these religious leaders are very upset. Can you imagine? Just kind of envisioning it. Can you imagine some of the most prolific people in the United States, some of the most religious leaders of our time that may not be Christian and were brought before them and can you just even imagine having to stand before someone in such opposition? And that's what Peter and John are doing here. And their question is, in verse 7, the question they ask is, by what power or what name did you do this? And if you remember, in Acts 3, in verse 11 and 12, the man that was hailed at the gate of Beautiful, he was paralyzed his entire life, he claims to Peter and John. And the crowds, they themselves, in verse 12, they deduce that it's Peter and John that healed. And in many ways, in verse 7, these men are saying, by what power did you do this? And Peter's going to begin to clarify the power in which he did it. In verse 8, he says, rulers and the people of Israel, people and elders, verse 10, he says, is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. So Peter makes the emphatic proclamation, it is not us that healed this man. It is the Lord Jesus. And how was he able to do such a work? How was he able to proclaim such a matter? And I love, and it kind of says, it almost says an addendum, but nothing is by an addendum, nor is anything by coincidence. In verse 8, he was able to proclaim that it was by Jesus of Nazareth, he says, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about this for a moment, because we have to think about this in context of evangelism, in the context of proclaiming the gospel, in the context of our day-to-day lives. You and I need verse 8. I don't know about you, I need verse 8. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. But without it, I have nothing. Right? But it's an interesting contrast because if you're a Christian in this room, you, at the point of salvation, have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, right? Ephesians 1 says that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The moment you heard the word of truth and believed in the gospel of salvation, you were sealed with this promised Holy Spirit. And like we talked about last week, you know, there's ideas that, of Psalm 91 that we are Christians, yes, but there's something about the spiritual protection that is enacted as we abide. And so there's a difference between us as Christians who have an understanding of the gospel, an understanding of who Christ is, and we are a Christian. But then there's a difference also then of being filled with the Holy Spirit that comes by abiding daily with Him. So although all of us have received the Holy Spirit, there's also another measure of being filled with the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis that all of us need. And this is how Peter is able to proclaim this message. He was filled. You want to be filled with the Spirit on a daily basis. Hallelujah. It comes as we abide. What Peter proclaims as he's filled by the Holy Spirit is much of what he says in Acts 2 and Acts 3. He's trying to garner in a response. He's, and in verse 10, he says, whom you crucified. He does this in Acts 2. He does this in Acts 3. And he's so bold. He's warning a response that, you know, you were responsible for killing the Lord Jesus. The man whom you stand before you, who's healed, this man that gave you that you've known your whole life, the man who you saw being carried on a mat each day, the man who asked for alms, the man who stands now before you healed, it was Jesus that healed this man that stands in the presence of you all. It was He, the Lord Jesus, to be crucified. Peter's focus is on the Lordship of Jesus. He continues his bold proclamation. In verse 12, what does he say? He says, there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter could very well have said, as he's speaking of the man in the presence of them all that was healed, there's no other name under heaven and earth given that a person can be healed. And that very well is true. It's in the name of Jesus. But what he says, there's no other name under heaven and earth that is given that man might be saved. And that's Peter's focus. And this is always the point. The point of the miracle itself was not the miracle of the man as much as it was the salvation of the soul. This is what we spoke of 3 weeks ago. The signs and wonders itself are wonderful, but it's not necessarily about the sign and wonder. It's not just about being healed. It's about the salvation of a person. It's about the healing of the entirety of a person. And that is primarily what Peter is focusing on, is the preeminence of Christ in his message. He's saying, unequivocally, there's no other way you can be saved than Jesus, than the person of Christ. There's no other way. He makes it very clear. And I'll never forget this story, and I wanted to share it with you all because it happened to me about 3 years ago. I was at a service one Sunday morning and met this brother. I saw him just lifting up his hands and kneeling before the Lord. And I myself was trying to seek God to worship, but I saw him in the glimpse of my eyes during service. So I came up to him afterward. I said, "Man, you're a kindred spirit, brother. I want to get to know you, and anyone that loves the Lord and desires to get to know, of course. But there was just something regarding this man that I wanted to get to know." So I gave him my phone number and I said, "Please call me. I want to get together for like a Bible study this week." So I'm waiting for his call or text, and I'm not getting any response. And it seemed like he had some connectedness as friends, and I was just perplexed. And he seemed very excited about meeting. And I just heard nothing from him. And so the next Sunday, I said, "Hey brother, I didn't hear from you this week. What happened?" And he said to me, "Well, geez, I tried calling you, texting you, but for whatever reason, I just get the automated message that says, this phone number isn't valid. Please try again or try another line." And so he would try actually different digits to try to get me, and he could not quite figure out my phone number. And so I share this with you because I then gave him the digits and gave him the correct number because I saw that I inputted it incorrectly. I wrote my number wrong. I wrote my number down wrong. And then we then connected, and then he and I met for Bible study. He's still a friend to me now. And so I bring this up because There's only one number that I have for you to reach me. Try dialing another number, even if it's one number off, you're not going to hit my phone line. If I try calling Wayne back there and I dial a 5 instead of a 7, I don't know Wayne's number. There's no number. I have his number stored, I don't know it off. But if I tried dialing a number, it was off by one digit, I wouldn't get a hold of Wayne. And in the same way, Lord Jesus is the only way. No other name under heaven and earth given that we must then be saved. And as we think about this in our prayer life, I believe that God wants to give to each you and I the correct numbers to die. And it's through Scripture that we know more and more. We know more and more what is the will of God in our prayers through Scripture. We know, okay, this number that we dial is, I know that this is the correct line because see through Scripture that to be true. We know unequivocally that Jesus is the only way, but even in our prayer lives, God wants to give us a deeper understanding as we spend time with Him, abiding in Him. And this is the message this morning. This is the message Peter gives. His boldness, bleeding through. And as we continue through Acts chapter 4, and I urge you to stay with me this morning, these religious leaders, we're going to see that they themselves acknowledge that what these miracles that have taken place are indeed something to be of God. They even acknowledge it. They recognize it to be of God. And if we read verses 13 and 14, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition." They were left speechless. They knew. They knew. These religious leaders ascertained an idea that this was of God. They knew for three reasons. One being that they say that Peter, they see the boldness of Peter, and they say, this man is uneducated. If you remember in Acts 2, verse 7, the crowds viewed the apostles as Galileans, I mean, uneducated, unlearned, illiterate people. Here they stand proclaiming a message in their own native language, given by the Spirit. And here these men, these religious leaders, realize this must be God, because what Peter is proclaiming is something that he could not have known in his own knowledge. The second thing that's really interesting is that they recognize this man that was healed. They then see this must be of God because we recognize this man whom we've always known. They see him to be healed. They were astonished. You remember in Acts 2 and Acts 3 that the crowds were amazed. The crowds were astonished. The very same word is used. They were astonished. But the third, and I think the very most important thing of these religious leaders, how they recognize that this message is of God, it's taking place of God. I believe this verse is a keystone for our Christian life. If you read with me in verse 13, take nothing from this sermon, please take this. At the end, it says, and they recognize that they have been Jesus. They recognize they have been message that you and I proclaim is the good news. What is that good news? That so many things we could say that we're saved and delivered from the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and hell. I mean, praise God, thank you, Lord, for that. That we're forgiven of our sin, praise God for that. But then we're also reconciled to God. And what that means is when we come unto Christ, we're reconciled into a relationship. And so in the message we proclaim, as did the religious leaders, they recognized it to be of God because they were uneducated, but the message itself was so substantive. And so we can proclaim, be in relationship with God, be reconciled to God. And that we need to be bold. But I believe verse 13 needs to also be tempered, that when you and I proclaim the gospel, what people need to see is that person. Not only saying to be in relationship with God, that person is in relationship with God. That person's an intimate relationship. They talk of God, not just in the third person, but in the first. And my question to you is, do the people around you recognize that you have been with Jesus? Do they actually recognize that? That's the distinction. Between us and the world, they know you've been with Jesus, that you've been spending time with Jesus. Something different about this person. What is it? Recognize that they have been with Jesus. And I don't know about you, and I pray for miracles. I really do. I ask for them, of course. And we ought to seek the spiritual gifts of God by all means. Just as this man was healed, I pray for healing. I really do. I believe in healing. I love it. It's an amazing thing to see someone heal. And I don't know about you, but as the substantive message, I hope that every time I share this word, that it is articulate, it has richness in the word. I do hope for that. But more than anything, and I hope that this is what all of us will be remembered by, more than anything, I hope to be remembered by that James had been with Jesus. These men, these religious leaders, stand speechless, and they confer among themselves in verse 16. They don't know what to do with these men. They don't know what to do. They're intimidated very clearly, but they understand that this message can't continue to advance, even though they recognize it to be of God. Even it says we cannot deny it. It says in verse 16. They even see the people praising God, it says in verse 21. So they have this idea that this is a God. But because of their religious tradition, it kept them from wanting this message to be proclaimed. Even so much to say, they charged Peter and John to not speak in the name of Jesus. And what do Peter and John say in verse 20 and 21? Peter says, we cannot but help to speak in the name of Jesus. And verse 21, it says, for who do you ask us to serve, you or God? I mean, this is, again, boldness leading through. And here they know, they recognize, yes, there's something of God here. And I want to propose to you in some ways, again, these religious leaders are not Christian, but for all intents and purposes, to give some application to us as we think about this, the text. I wonder if some of us, maybe there's been parts of your life that you do, maybe you identify yourself as this religious leader. We have our own little bubbles. We have our own traditions, some being good, some not. When the Lord Jesus comes, though, it always comes through the cost. And sometimes that cost, we don't like. We talk about revival. We talk about the things of God. They will come at a cost. And what the cost is, it's very simple. We talked about this in Lent's Bible study yesterday. It's very simple, the message of the gospel, but the cost can sometimes be very high. And that cost is surrender. And that cost is death of self. That's the cost. But if we, like these religious leaders, are so consumed by traditions, we will then say, oh yeah, I want this, I want the move of God, I want the revival, I want these things that we so often pray about, but if it requires a cost, no, I don't want it. And sadly, whether we acknowledge it or not, many of us are these religious leaders. But the good news I'm here to tell you this morning is, although the cost can seem high, does the worth of Jesus seem higher to you? Because if we think about proclaiming his word, we think about offending people because the message of the gospel is, some of us think, oh no, I don't want to do that. I'm sure that actually some of you thought that as I was sharing that with you. But But if we think about verse 4, and we think about the salvation of people, the cost seems so little. I want to urge you today, this morning, to say in your heart, God, I want what you have, even if it goes against the traditions I've had kept you in. We want something biblical. We want God to move in a biblical way. Don't misunderstand me. But we also want him to move in a fresh way, too. And we want to see people saved. It requires to go outside our comfort zone. Because unless you and I go outside our comfort zone, we'll never rely on the Comforter, the Spirit of God, who is described as the Comforter. We'll never rely on him. And this message, I pray, is a charge that pushes you to a life of boldness. And so maybe, as you're thinking about this message, maybe you're more hardwired to be very introspective or introverted. I still believe this message is from you. I believe it's a message for all of us. The first challenge I want to give to us, and it will be on the screen this morning, people recognize that the Peter and John had been with Jesus. And so it really has to be in prayer. All this message has to be in prayer. And you hear this message, you're like, I don't know where to start. Let it begin in prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit for a boldness. Ask the Holy Spirit for an anguish for souls. Ask him. Maybe you're not going to feel like I'm a gifted evangelist. Maybe you don't feel like that. Take Peter as an example and ask him for that boldness. Ask him for a burden to see people get saved. Ask him to use you. Ask him for it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Ask him with his Holy Spirit. And the second thing is the religious leaders recognized and couldn't deny that what had taken place in Acts 3 and Acts 4 is from God. They, however, ordered Peter and John to not use the name of Jesus. Again, they had their traditions. And so my biggest encouragement is if you want to see God move in a fresh way, you will require surrender. And so this morning, surrender yourself fresh and anew to Jesus. Surrender yourself to Jesus. Don't put him in a box, because he's not in a box. But in our hearts, he's compartmentalized. Christianity can't be compartmentalized. He wants to be Lord. And he's patient with us. Don't misunderstand that too. He is patient with you. None of us are where we think we ought to be, where Scripture calls us to be. And thank God that he's so faithful. Thank God for his mercy. Right? I mean, praise God that, you know, we're not under his judgment as Christians. But let this message propel you. And this morning, as we talk about gospel, good news, maybe you're not a Christian in this room. I share this with you. This good news that Peter proclaimed is proclaimed to you this morning that God himself wants you to be reconciled to him. And it's only through the person of Jesus. Just as Peter had said, there's no other name under heaven and earth. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. It all goes back to the resurrection from verse 2 to verse 12. So he then is risen. Either then Jesus is a liar or he's telling the truth. I say to you this morning, I believe he's telling the truth, and I believe he's speaking to you to turn from your sin and to trust in him as the Lord of your life. And maybe the second person in this room, you know, you're like, I just need prayer for a boldness to come upon me. I want that boldness of Peter. Man, today, respond this morning.
Amen.
And maybe it's, I've been putting God in this compartmentalized traditional box, and maybe you're like, no, you know what? I realize that. I don't want to stay here. So this morning, we're going to have a chance to respond. If Ryan, if you're able to come forward and just place an instrumental in your heart. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. As we do each Sunday, we have this opportunity to respond. I know for some of us, it's going to be an unintended thing, but seriously, we have people here that want to pray for you. I would love to pray for you. We have some of the elders back here who will receive you for prayer. And we have some sisters. If you want to pray for the sister, that if you see a sister come forward, maybe Roxanne or someone can come forward and pray with them. But just respond this morning. Respond this morning. Don't It's nothing to be ashamed of to receive prayer. See, I need more of God. I need more revelation of God. So I'm just going to pray for us. Holy Spirit, I ask right now in this room, Lord, that you would fill us with a holy discontent. In a sense to say, God, we want to see more salvations. We want to be of use to your kingdom, Lord.